Welcome to the C3 SYD podcast. Our heart for you is that you would know Jesus, find community, and discover purpose. To find out more about our church, head to our website at c3syd.church. We hope that this message encourages you today.
In a series over the month of December called God With Us. And we'll be talking about this idea of what we, kind of technical term, the incarnation of Christ, which really means this idea that that God didn't just stay like some, you know, as in deity form in the heavens, kind of this elusive, mysterious figure that we weren't sure how to relate to, but he actually put on flesh and he came down and he aligned himself with humanity, which is huge. The creator of the universe, who holds the universe in the palm of his hands, and he put on flesh. And he made himself in the same image as you and I. And he related to us in our own form. This is an amazing thing. This is the God that we serve. That he loved us so much that he gave up his form to become like us in the flesh. And this is God with us. You know, every other religion, Pastor Al's said this in previous weeks, but every other religion, every other belief system is all about man trying to become godlike, trying to climb the ladder of spirituality to get closer to the divine. But only Christianity is where God actually climbed down the ladder to you and I. And he came one with us in our own nature. Isn't that amazing? That he's still 100% God, fully God, yet now fully human as well. Isn't it an amazing picture? And so today, we're exploring one of the reasons why the incarnation of Christ, which is the reality of God with us, and why it's so important. And that reason is the empathy of God and what it produces in us. The empathy of God. Have you ever thought about the empathetic nature of God? So I'm going to read two passages of Scripture and then we're going to dive in together. So here we go. The first passage we're going through is Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 to 16. It says this, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet he did not sin." How's this? "Let us then therefore approach God's throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Isn't that an incredible passage? I also want to read a story in Luke chapter 18, in verse 35. It says this, "As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening, and they told him, 'Jesus of Nazareth is passing by.' He called out, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' And those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' Jesus stopped and he ordered the man to be brought to him. And when he came near, Jesus asked him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' 'Lord, I want to see,' he replied. Jesus said to him, 'Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you.' Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God." Another incredible passage of Scripture. So let me set this scene for you, okay? The book of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, there's no definitive proof of who wrote this letter. The scholars and theologians have a fair, kind of could give it a best guess idea that it has the earmarks that it could have been Paul that wrote this as well. Maybe one of Paul's companions, could have been Barnabas, could have been one of the people traveling with Paul. And they're writing this letter most likely to the Jews in Italy who had come to Christ. And they're writing this letter. And I was thinking about this idea of this letter and what it represents. You know, different letters, different writings in the New Testament in particular have different purposes, different points to them. For example, you might remember a series we did a number of months ago around the book of Romans. And the book of Romans really is like the case for the gospel of grace. It's kind of like a lawyer outlining step by step the case of why grace is greater than works and why we're redeemed by grace through faith. Right? And that's Romans, right? If we say that's Romans, Hebrews is kind of like a lawyer outlining the case for the supremacy of Jesus. And so the structure is interesting as it goes throughout this book. It kind of compares Jesus and it holds Jesus up against a whole bunch of different Old Testament images and constantly, line after line, proves how much superior Jesus is to all of these things. For example, in chapter 1 and 2, Jesus is compared to the angels and to the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. In chapters 3 and 4, he's compared to Moses and the Promised Land. In chapters 5 to 7, he's compared to the priests and Melchizedek. In chapters 8 to 10, he's compared to the different sacrifices and the old covenant as a whole. And then in the final three chapters, 11 to 13, there's a challenge to follow Jesus no matter the cost. The big idea being that Jesus is the clearest, fullest, and most ultimate revelation of God. That everything before was just a shadow of the superiority of Christ, that he is worthy of total trust and devotion, and that following Jesus means remaining faithful to him despite the obstacles and the persecution that we might face, because God will not abandon his people. He loves us. And so this is the purpose of Hebrews. This is the story that we're in amongst. And I love it because then halfway through, the writer stops, and in the passage that we've just read in chapter 4, and the writer stops and he encourages us to say, hey, Jesus has ascended into heaven, this great high priest. So therefore, hold fast to this faith that you profess. And then a number of times from that moment on through the rest of the letter, the writer continues to encourage in different ways believers to hold on to the conviction, hold on to the faith. Don't let go of this assurance, of this confidence, of this revelation that we have that Jesus is greater than anything else that we could put our trust in, any other system of works or religion that we could try and find God in. Jesus is far greater, far higher, far more powerful, far more sufficient than anything else up until this point. It's interesting though, because the reality is that all of us at some point or regularly have this moment where we can let go. We can let go of our conviction, right? We can loosen our grip on the reality of Christ. And as this scripture alludes to, it says we can let go of the faith that we profess. In other words, we can profess the faith that we've let go of. Sometimes we can profess on the outside our faith, but have let go on the inside. Where we're still professing, oh yeah, I'm still go to church, still Christian, surrounded by it, but on the inside maybe we've let go. To put it in modern terms, I'm not sure if you've ever heard this term. It's kind of in the corporate world since COVID. This term's been thrown around a bit of quiet quitting. Have you heard this term? Somebody, if you haven't heard this term, it's a term that's been coined of people who have quiet quit their jobs. In other words, they haven't resigned. They still show up. They're still doing the bare minimum, but on the inside, they've checked out. We've quiet quit. And I think maybe what the writer's alluding to is that we can sometimes quiet quit our faith. We can quiet quit our faith where we haven't denied. We haven't done the Peter and said, no, I don't know him. We haven't done that. We're still ticking the boxes, but on the inside, maybe we've loosened our grip on our faith a little bit. With quiet quit. And so I was trying to figure out, why do we do this? And in this passage in Hebrews 4, it gives us a really interesting glimpse. See, I wonder if sometimes we let go on the inside of our faith and our conviction in Jesus because we feel there is a disconnect between what we face day in, day out, the struggles that we go through, the things that we face in life. If there's a disconnect between what we face every day and our perception or our image of Christ and how he feels about what we go through. And there's a bit of a disconnect where we wake up every morning, we do the drill, we do our thing, and we just feel the disconnect that maybe there's a God who doesn't care about my day-to-day, who doesn't actually understand what I'm going through here and now, doesn't understand the things I'm facing. So the Hebrews writer connects the dots between Christ's empathy and our confidence in coming to him. That's where he draws the line. He says, since we have a high priest, since we have this high priest who empathizes with our weakness, with our struggle, with our temptation, with our reality, since we have that, let us therefore then approach him with confidence. And I think sometimes we don't approach him confidently because we don't understand that he cares completely. See, Christ faced the same things we did. And because of that, he's very aware of the things we go through. He's very invested in our day-to-day. Now, obviously, shouldn't need any explanation, but Jesus didn't face the external expressions of struggle that we go through. For example, Jesus didn't have to buy a house in Sydney. I don't think. Jesus didn't raise 3 kids under 3. You know, neither did I. Jesus didn't feel the need to go viral on social media, right? Jesus didn't face everything that we faced, but the inner temptation is the same. And so he's faced the same inner struggle that outworks in all these different ways. Jesus faced the same journey, the same temptation. For example, we see in the journey in the wilderness in Matthew 4, when Jesus went through the wilderness, he faced 3 main temptations. And really, they're the cornerstone temptations that everything spills out of. And so we see this pattern of what we can get exposed to. The Apostle John in 1 John, he actually labels these 3 different temptations as the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, where we try to find fulfillment and satisfaction through counterfeit means instead of through Christ. But the fact that he went through these means that he's empathetic towards us. And so we can actually come to him and he's not put off. He's not put off by our struggle. You know, I don't know if you've ever felt like this where you come to God and you feel like, oh, I don't know what he's gonna think. I don't know how he's gonna respond. Like he's gonna be surprised. He's not surprised. He's not put off. You know, I love something that I learned from Pastor Phil is that one of the names that God is referred to more than anything else in all of Scripture is the God of Jacob. Do you know why that's amazing? Because Jacob was awful. He literally, his name means deceiver. You can't get worse. So much so that God needed to change his name to something a little more, less harsh. And so he became Israel. He became this amazing transformed person where the whole nation of Israel was birthed out of. Incredible. But God doesn't call himself more often than not the God of Israel. He says, I'm the God of Jacob. He's a God of broken people. He's a God of hurt people, of weak people, of people in need. So God's not like, you got me. You know, I didn't see this one coming. This is a bit hairy. That's not God's heart at all. He's empathetic to everything we face. He's got wide open arms. I love that picture that Wayne shared with the light illuminating, coming off with arms wide open. Amazing. This is the Jesus. This is the God that we serve. You see, empathy is crucial in all our relationships. It's vital, isn't it? Empathy is this amazing thing. Now, not to be confused with sympathy. Like, for example, God doesn't pity us. He doesn't send us a greeting card like, get well soon. Like, it's not like, you know, with sympathy, like that's not God. That he's not just like, you know, pat on the back, like, I hope it works out. That's not, empathy is like, I feel what you feel. I carry what you carry. I know I've walked in your shoes. This is the God we serve. He came down as God with us, Emmanuel in the flesh, and he walked the walk that we walk every single day. And so he can understand and relate and carry and feel the things that we carry and feel every single day. Come on, give Jesus some praise. Empathy is crucial in our own relationships, isn't it? Being able to feel what other people are feeling. You know, I was doing some research on this, and the opposite of empathy is actually apathy. Apathy. Where we've actually disengaged, where we've lost care, lost concern for those around us, where we've disengaged from people's feelings, disengaged from the way, the things people are going through, where our own hurts and insecurities actually blind us or numb us to the hurts and the feelings of others. You know, I was thinking in scripture where I could find this, and I was thinking about the eldest son in the story of the prodigal son. And he was apathetic towards his younger brother, so consumed by his own hurt and pain that he had disengaged and couldn't be happy when his younger brother came home. He was apathetic to his own brother's return. Jesus shows us that an environment of empathy is what creates safety and builds confidence for people to connect. So I want to encourage you this Christmas, family, friends, whatever it is, if you're wanting to engage better, to relate better to people, and we're all on this journey, right? I would encourage you to focus more on empathy, to listen, to understand, to take time to connect and not just share your opinion, not try and just focus on all the things you're going through, but take time to go, hey, I wanna see you. I wanna feel what you're feeling. I wanna understand where you're coming from. And I encourage you, it will create a safety net around your world where people will feel confident to come close. And this is what Jesus did. He built an atmosphere of empathy around his world so people were confident to come to him. This is what Jesus does for us. In our 1 John, there's this amazing scripture. We all love to quote it, but really it's in the context of this framework. In 1 John 4, 18, it says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears has not been made perfect in love." In other words, that when we understand the love of God, the nature of God, the empathy of God, we don't fear coming to him. We don't fear bringing our needs, bringing our wants, bringing our desires. Like, oh, I don't know how he's going to react. Oh, this one, this big one. we don't fear punishment, because fear has to do with punishment. And that's not his mode. He didn't come to judge, he came to save the world. And so when we've experienced the perfect love of Christ, it drives out any fear of punishment from God. That's not what he's here for. He's here to love and embrace and to help and to build up and encourage and give life. And this is what we see in that story in Luke 18 of the blind beggar. Someone who confidently came to Christ. If I could get our musicians back up, that would be amazing. This story of this blind beggar, probably been there for a long time, and there's all this commotion, all this fanfare and noise happening, and he says, hey, what's going on? What's happening? Like, what's all the noise about? And the people said to him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Yeah, it's amazing, actually. This is a blind beggar. He's dazed, he's confused, he's like, what's going on? Senses are all over the place. And the people nearby introduced and said, hey, well, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. But you know, it's interesting that his response wasn't, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. He said, Son of David, have mercy on me. He was blind. He didn't really know. He was just taking this person and his word, but he actually didn't accept the word. He actually took it one step further. It's not just Jesus of Nazareth. It's the Son of David. Have mercy. King Jesus, have mercy on me. And because he saw Jesus, even though he was blind, he saw Jesus better than everyone else around him. And because of that, it gave him confidence to approach. It gave him confidence to come to Jesus and ask for what he was wanting. His revelation of Christ gave him the confidence to draw near. Where others showed apathy and they tried to rebuke him and tried to push him out of the way and they didn't have any care for this man, Jesus showed empathy and he rebuked them. He said, hey, bring this person to me. Because that's what empathy does. Empathy creates advocacy. When we feel what other people are feeling, we begin to advocate for them. And that's what Jesus does for us because of his empathy, because he feels what we feel. He actually advocates on our behalf to the Father in heaven. How's this scripture in Hebrews 7? It says, therefore, he is able to save completely those that come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. That's the Jesus we serve. He feels what we feel. He stands up and he advocates on our behalf in Jesus' name.
Thanks so much for joining us today. If you want to know more about Jesus, about our church, or if you're in Sydney and would like to plan a visit, head to our website, c3syd.church, and find a C3SYD location near you. You can also follow us on Instagram at c3.syd, subscribe to our messages on YouTube, and listen to our podcast too. See you soon.